أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد تنتهي شرح السنة الإمام البربهاري رحمه الله with the explanation of Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan حفظه الله. And last time we had points number 78 to 81, so just to quickly mention some of the points that we had. And the first of them was with regard to the dying person, that the dying person will be addressed in one of three forms. Either it will be said to him, "Receive glad tidings, O beloved one of Allah, of Allah's pleasure and His paradise." Or Imam al-Barbahari mentioned, or the second form of address, or that it will be said to him, "Receive good tidings, O servant of Allah, of paradise," after having accepted Islam. Or the third category of person who will receive the news at the point of death, that "Receive tidings, O enemy of Allah, of Allah's anger and of the fire." May Allah save us from that last one. Then he said, the point was, so that just before death a person will be informed of his destination. And Sheikh Al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, made it clear that will be too late. He'll receive it just before his death. It'll be too late for him to repent at that point, too late to turn back in the light of what he hears. Rather, it'll be just good news for the believer and bad news for the disbeliever. And the second point that we had was with regard to the ru'ya, seeing Allah, by the believers on the day of resurrection. And the Imam mentioned that the first ones who will see Allah are the blind ones, the ones who are blind in the world. And he mentioned a list of people. First it will be the blind, and then the men, and then the women. So with regard to this point, then the Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned that it's indeed something confirmed, of course, and it's already occurred in the book, that the believers will no doubt see their Lord on the day of resurrection. But as for the order, as is mentioned here, this specific detail, the first ones will be those who are blind, and then the men, and then the women. But this is something requiring proof, requires an evidence, and as far as we heard from the explainers, that there's no authentic evidence for that, to say that it will be in that order. The believers will see Allah in that order, first the blind, and then the men, and then the women. But as for the ru'ya, the believers seeing Allah the Most High, this is something established and confirmed. Then we had the point that heresy and disbelief and doubts and innovations and misguidance and confusion with regard to the religion generally occur as a result of kalam, rhetorical speech, rhetorical theology, theology involving rhetoric and logic. That's usually what they result from, these matters: heresy, disbelief, doubts, innovations, misguidance and confusion, as a result of the matters of the religion using rhetorical theology, kalam and logic, instead of submitting to what occurs in the texts. And the last point that we had was that the disbelievers will be punished within the fire. The fire will burn them, and will be within them, and above them, and beneath them, and to the left and to the right of them, all around them. Contrary to the saying of some of the innovators, who say no, rather, they'll be by the side of the fire, but they'll not be within it, and the fire will not be within them. So Sheikh Al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he made it clear that rather they, the ayahs of the Book of Allah, the Most High, make it clear that they will indeed be in the fire. They will actually be fuel for the fire, and they will be tortured and tormented with shackles and fetters of iron and the like. No, I'll say the Shema. Then Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he continued on what occurs here on page 397, as point number 82. The saying of the author, Imam Abu Muhammad al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, وَأَلَمْ أَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْفَرِيضَةِ خَمْسُ صَلَوَاتٍ لَا يُزَادُ فِيهِنَّ وَلَا يُنْقَصُ فِي مُوَاقِيتِهَا وَفِي السَّفَرِ رَكْعَتَانِ إِلَّا الْمَغْرِبَ فَمَنْ قَالَ أَكْثَرُ مِنْ خَمْسٍ فَقَدْ ابْتَدَعَ وَمَنْ قَالَ أَقَلُّ مِنْ خَمْسٍ فَقَدْ ابْتَدَعَ لا يقبل الله شيئا منها إلا لوقتها إلا أن يكون نسيانا فإنه معذور يأتي بها إذا ذكرها أو يكون مسافرا فيجمع بين الصلاتين إن شاء. The saying of Imam al-Barbahari رحمه الله, and know that the obligatory prayers are five. There is to be no increase in them, nor any reduction in their set times. And upon a journey, they consist of two rak'ahs, except for the Maghrib prayer. Whoever says that they are more than five, then he has innovated. And whoever says that they are less than five, then he has innovated. Allah will not accept any of them unless they are performed within their times, except for the one who forgets. Then he is excused and must perform it when he remembers it. And the traveller who may combine the two prayers if he wishes. Sheikh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, he said in explanation, the five obligatory prayers have tremendous importance, and it is the second pillar, the second rukun from the pillars of Islam after the two testifications, and whoever abandons it, denying its obligation, abandons the prayer, denying its obligation, then he is a kafir, a disbeliever, by consensus ijma' of the Muslims. And whoever abandons it takasulan, out of laziness, whilst acknowledging that it is obligatory, then he is a disbeliever upon the correct saying from the two sayings of the scholars. So Shaykh al-Fawzan, he makes a distinction there. If a person abandons the prayer, he doesn't pray, and he refuses to accept that it is an obligation, he denies the obligation as well, then he's a kafir by consensus of the Muslim scholars. And the second case that the Shaykh mentions, if he agrees that it's obligatory, but he doesn't perform it, he neglects it, abandons it out of laziness, then, as the Shaykh said, then in the more correct of the two sayings of the scholars, he is a disbeliever as well. And then Shaykh Wazan, he gives evidences for this saying. He said, and the proof is his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, بين العبد وبين الكفر ترك الصلاة, between the servant and between disbelief there is the abandonment of the prayer, reported by Muslim. In a footnote they mention that this hadith is reported by Muslim in his Sahih, and you'll find it there as hadith number 82 from a hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, with the wording inna bayna rajuli wa bayna shirki wal kufri tarku salat, that between a man and between shirk and kufr is the abandonment of the prayer. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions the second evidence. He said, and his saying, al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salat, faman tarakaha faqad kafar, saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the covenant that is between us and them is the prayer. So whoever abandons it, then he has disbelieved. They mention in the footnote here, reported by Imam Ahmad in the Musnad, and by Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, and Al-Nasa'i, from a hadith of Buraydah radiallahu anhu. And that Tirmidhi said it is Hasan Sahih, good, authentic. And it was declared authentic by Ibn Hibban and by Al-Hakim in Al-Mustadrak. As a side point, by Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, declared it Sahih also. He was checking what Tirmidhi declared it Sahih, authentic. So having mentioned these two narrations, Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, this is clear. And he did not say, whoever abandoned it, denying its obligation. Rather, he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made it general. Whoever abandons it, made it general. Along with many evidences, which this is not the place to quote in full. There are many evidences also, but this is not the place to quote them in full. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and the prayers became settled at 5 prayers in every day and night. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen, said to him, فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَإِنْ أَجَابُكَ لِذَلِكَ فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ 5 صلوات. To the end of the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he sent him to Yemen, he said, let the first thing that you call them to be the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. So if they accept that from you, then inform them that Allah has made 5 prayers obligatory upon them. The hadith, as I mentioned in the footnote, reported by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih, and you'll find it there in a number of places, the first of them being hadith number 1395, and also reported by Muslim as hadith number 19, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and it, meaning referring to the prayer, the obligatory prayer, it was made obligatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon his nation on the night of the Mi'raj, on the night of the ascent through the heavens, which shows its importance. He said they were first made obligatory as 50 on the day and the night, 50 in each day and night. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to his Lord for a reduction until Allah made it 5 with regard to his performance, and they are 50 in the balance, because a single good deed is rewarded with 10 times its like. So a single prayer is for 10 prayers. So it is multiplied to 15. No, it is multiplied to 50 prayers. In each prayer that a person prays, Allah rewards it 10 times over. So then you pray 5 in the day and night, it becomes like 50 prayers with regard to the reward. Then the Shaykh said, so it's multiplied to 50 prayers. But as for the action, then it is 5 prayers in the day and the night. So whoever says that the prayers are more than 5, then he is a mubtadi', he is an innovator, because he has added something into the religion that is not from it. And whoever says that they are less than 5, as is said by a group a sect of the innovators, as is said by a sect of the innovators, and the people of misguidance, that they are three. The Sheikh said, the prayers, he said, are confirmed by the book and the sunnah and the consensus of the Muslims as being five prayers. He, the Most High, said, أقم الصلاة لدروك الشمس إلى غسق الليل إلى غسق الليل وقرآن الفجر إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا. Surah Al-Isra, the 17th Surah, Ayah 78. With the explanation, establish the prayers from the time when the sun passes the zenith until the darkness of the night, and establish the recitation of the Qur'an in the dawn prayer. Indeed, the recitation of the Qur'an in the dawn prayer is attended by the angels of the night and the day. And the Shaykh said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained them by his saying and his action. And they have set times. He, the Most High, said, Inna salata kana ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 103. With the explanation, the prayer is a duty prescribed for the believers at set times. Shaykh Fawzan explained, saying, meaning an obligatory duty at defined times, at set times. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam clearly explained them by his saying and his action. It is not permissible to take them out of their times except in the condition of a valid excuse, such that he has slept or forgotten until the time finishes. So then, when he remembers or wakes up, it becomes obligatory upon him to hasten to perform the prayer, whatever time it is. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Man nasiya salatan aw nama anha falyusalliha idha dhakaraha la kaffarata laha illa dhalik. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever forgets a prayer or sleeps through it, then let him pray it when he remembers it. There is no expiation for it except that. As I mentioned in the footnote, this hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, you'll find it there in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari as hadith 597, and reported by Muslim as hadith 684 from a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and as for deliberately letting it pass beyond its time, then it will not be correct from him, even if he prays it. Now the case of a person, let's mention the case of a person who had the valid excuse, he slept through it or forgot. Now the case of a person who knows its time and he lets the time go. So the Sheikh said, as for the one who deliberately lets it pass beyond its time, then it will not be correct from him, even if he does pray it. If he prays it deliberately after its time, it won't be correct from him, because he has not prayed the prayer which Allah commanded him with. Rather, he has just prayed a prayer in accordance with his own desires. So if he deliberately lets it go outside its time, then it will not be accepted from him, even if he does pray it. So what is upon him is tawbah, repentance, that he repents to Allah the Mighty and Majestic, and is constant upon observance of the prayer. If that happened to someone, then what's upon him after that is to repent for what he's done and to be constant thereafter upon observance of the prayer in its correct time. Then the Shaykh said, and the number of the rak'ahs, the number of prayer units in each prayer, he said, and the number of the rak'ahs was explained by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Fajr prayer is 2 rak'ahs and the Maghrib is 3 rak'ahs, because it is the odd numbered prayer of the day. And the Dhuhr prayer is 4 rak'ahs, and the Asr prayer is 4 rak'ahs, and the Isha prayer is 4 rak'ahs. And when on a journey, the 4 rak'ah prayers are reduced to 2 rak'ahs, the Dhuhr prayer and the Asr prayer and the Isha prayer, when on a journey, as occurs in the established Sunnah from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that occurs in the Quran. وَإِذَا دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 101. With the explanation, and when you travel upon the earth, then there is no blame upon you if you shorten the prayer. Shaykh Fawzan said, as for the Fajr prayer, the dawn prayer, then it remains as 2 rak'ahs. And as for the Maghrib prayer, then it is not shortened, because it is the witr, it's the odd-numbered prayer of the daytime. So if it were shortened, then they would become even. The number of rak'ahs of the daytime would become even, if the Maghrib were shortened to 2 rak'ahs as well on a journey. He said, and this is how the ahadith occur regarding the prayer. So it is not permissible for anyone to interfere with them, either adding or deleting, or taking it out of its time. And that's where Shaykh Fawzan, hafizahullah, ends explanation of this point with regard to the obligatory prayers. As for the explanation of Shaykh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, then he said, mentioning a part of what he said here, just the point where Imam al-Barbahari said that whoever adds to those five or deletes from the 5 prayers, فَقَدْ اِبْتَدَعَ, then he has innovated. Shaykh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, he made a point here. He said, as for the saying of the author here, فَقَدْ اِبْتَدَعَ, then he has innovated. He said, this is different to his usual practice. For he very, very often uses the wording of disbelief for things which are less than full disbelief. And here he used the word innovation, whilst knowing that whoever says that the prayer, the obligatory prayer, is more than 5 or less, then فَقَدْ كَفَرَ, then he has become a disbeliever by consensus of the people of knowledge, this being based upon tawatur, something reported by huge numbers of people throughout the generations at every level. And the one who says that there are more than 5 obligatory prayers or less, he's a disbeliever by consensus. He said, and then these 5, every one of them is well known with regard to the number of its rak'ahs. So the dawn prayer is 2 rak'ahs, and Dhuhr and Asr are 4, and Maghrib is 3, and Isha is 4. So it is not permissible when in residence to pray less than that. And whoever does that, claiming that the prayer has been reduced or increased, claiming that there has been an increase, then he is to be made aware of the matter if he is ignorant, and if he then still persists, then he has disbelieved. So the number of rak'ahs, the number of their rak'ahs, is taken by transmission, by narration, which has been passed down by generation after generation, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ to this time. and it is not permissible to pray less than that, except when on a journey, in which case the 4 rak'ah prayers are reduced to 2 rak'ahs, as is proven by the evidences, and whoever claims that the Maghrib prayer or the dawn prayer should be shortened, then he is to be made aware. And if he still persists, then he becomes a disbeliever. But then the Sheikh Ahmed said, and likewise, their times, their due times, have been taken from what has been passed down from one whole generation to the next by transmission of the action and transmission of the saying. So every obligatory prayer from the obligatory prayers has a separate time, and its time has a beginning and an end, and it is not permissible to bring it before its time, nor to delay it beyond it, except that it is permissible for the traveller to gather two prayers due to the ruling of his being a traveller, either delaying the earlier one to the time of the later one, and that is by consensus, or bringing the second one forward and praying it along with the first one, in the time of the first one, in the view of some of the people of knowledge who hold that the hadith in that regard is authentic. He said, and it is permissible for a person who is ill to combine the prayers to repel difficulty which occurs with praying each prayer in its specific time. And whoever makes the times of the prayers three, just three times for prayer, like the Shia, those who permit joining always, such that they join the Asr with the Dhuhr prayer at the time of Dhuhr, and they join the Isha along with the Maghrib at the time of Maghrib, based upon the saying of some of their imams, then whoever does that from them and believes it's permissible, then he is an innovator astray. Just as is also the case of one who combines Asr along with Maghrib in the daytime prayer, along with the nighttime prayer. Whoever combines Asr along with Maghrib, or who combines Isha prayer along with Fajr, then he is dhalun, he is astray also. He said, so therefore, combining the prayers cannot be except two obligatory prayers which can share in their times. Share with regard to the time, meaning Dhuhr prayer along with Asr, or Maghrib along with Isha. Then he said, finishing off with the last paragraph he mentions, and whoever abandons the prayer deliberately until its time has passed, then he has disbelieved, because of the authentic evidences which prove that. From them is his, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, between a man and between shirk and kufr is the abandonment of the prayer. And from them is his saying, the covenant which is between us and them is the prayer. So whoever abandons it, then he has disbelieved. To the rest of the evidences. He said, and the Jumhur, the great majority, they hold that the one who abandons the prayer is not a disbeliever. I mean, just he abandons it out of laziness. The great majority hold he is not a disbeliever on account of that. Yet still, in spite of this, many of them hold that his repentance should be sought. So either he'll repent from that, otherwise he is to be executed with the prescribed punishment. And the matter, there is disagreement between the people of knowledge, and Allah the Most High knows best. I mean, the issue of whether, as we heard before, a person who agrees it's obligatory, but out of laziness he doesn't do it. As the Sheikh said, the great majority hold he's not to be counted as a kafir, but he is to be executed. His repentance is to be sought, and if he doesn't do so, then he's to be killed. To be executed by the authorities. He said, but this is a matter of disagreement, meaning whether the one who abandons the prayer out of laziness, whether he's a kafir or not a kafir, this is a matter of disagreement amongst the scholars, and Allah the Most High knows best. Then he said, unless he leaves it on account of a valid excuse, which is forgetfulness or sleep, then it's obligatory upon him to pray it when he remembers it, because of the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, said the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever forgets a prayer or sleeps through it, then his expiation is to pray it when he remembers it. Because he said, and because Allah the Most High says, Wa aqimis salata li dhikri. Surah Taha, the 20th surah, ayah 14. The explanation, and establish the prayer for my remembrance. And Allah is the one who grants success. Then Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he brings another point. He said, which occurs here, page 401, as point number 83, وَالزَّكَاتُ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالتَّمْرِ وَالْحُبُوبِ وَالدَّوَابِ عَلَى مَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَإِنْ قَسَّمَهَا فَجَائِزٌ وَإِنْ دَفَعَهَا إِلَى الْإِمَامِ فَجَائِزٌ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ. He said, and the zakat is due upon gold, silver, dates, grain, and cattle, in accordance with what was stated by Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if he distributes it, then that is permissible. And if he hands it over to the ruler, then that is permissible. And Allah knows best. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said in explanation, the third pillar from the pillars of Islam is the zakat. And it is the constant companion of the salat, of the prayer. The zakat is a constant companion of the prayer in many of the ayahs of the Qur'an. And the zakat is a known due amount from the wealth of the rich to be given to the poor. And the types of wealth upon which the zakat is due are four types. And Sheikh Razan, he mentions the four types of wealth upon which zakat is payable. He said the first type is an-naqdan, the two forms of currency, gold and silver, and that which can take their place with regard to paper currency. And he said the second type is bahimatul an'am, cattle, camels and cows and sheep. The third type is al-kharij min al-arb, that which grows from the earth, with regard to grains and fruits. The fourth type is urud tijara, merchandise, goods which are traded in. He said, and it is merchandise which is offered for buying and selling. He said, these are the types of wealth upon which zakat is due. As for everything besides these four types of wealth, then if a person wants to give in charity from it, and to donate from it, then that is up to him. The door to giving in charity and donation is wide. Open wide. What's obligatory is these four categories here. As for any other types of wealth or property, if a person wants to donate and give in charity from it, then up to him. And he said, he's saying, فَإِنْ قَسَّمَهَا فَجَائِزٌ وَإِنْ دَفَعَهَا إِلَى الْإِمَامِ فَجَائِزٌ. So if he distributes it, the zakat, himself, then that is permissible. And if he hands it over to the ruler, then that is permissible. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it is obligatory upon him to pay the zakat because of his saying, He the Most High, Wa aqimu salata wa atu zakat. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 43, with the explanation, and establish the prayer and give the zakat. Shaykh al-Fawzan explained, he said, atu, meaning give it, hand it over. So it is obligatory upon the person possessing wealth that he hands it over. And he is the one responsible for it. The one who has the wealth, He is the one responsible for giving it. So if the ruler requests it so that he can take charge of it, then it becomes obligatory to hand it over to him, because obedience to him is obligatory, and in order to free the one who gives it from responsibility. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he used to send out collectors to take the zakat from the owners of wealth, and to distribute it to those who are deserving of it. And those who are in authority, they take the place of the Messenger ﷺ in that regard, after him. And as for if they do not demand it, the rulers don't demand it, then the responsibility is upon the person having the wealth. As for the explanation of Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, then he said, just to mention some of what he said, the zakat, which is due upon gold and silver, is 1/40, 2.5%, 1/40. And the nisab, of the nisab being the limit, which you have, if you have that limit, then it's payable. You have a certain limit of the gold or the silver. When your gold or silver reaches that limit, then you have to pay zakat upon it. So this nisab, this limit, he said, for silver, is 595 grams. 595 grams is the limit, is the nisab, the limit above which zakat is payable upon silver. He said, and this is 200 dirhams. And he explains that in present day Saudi silver riyals, what the approximation is. Then he said, as for the nisab of gold, the limit for gold, then it is 20 mithqals, and a mithqal is 4.23 grams. In other words, each mithqal is 4.23 grams, and the nisab for gold is 20 mithqals. So in other words, it works out at 85 grams of gold. If you have 85 grams of gold or more, then you have to pay zakat upon it. And he actually mentions that, and he describes what they say, each one being such and such, and he multiplies it. Then he said, and obviously that's just as a side point here, because sometimes people ask a rough idea of what, obviously the gold price, it varies, sometimes it varies greatly. Just at the moment, the nisab for gold is roughly £2,300, roughly. Sometimes it's much less, or the gold price has gone high. That's roughly the nisab for gold, just at the moment. So you need to check it when it varies, what the nisab is at the particular time, you need to pay zakat. Then the sheikh said, and dates, and what has their meaning, such as grapes. Their nisab is 5 wasaq, 5 loads. As a side point here, they mention that as being something like 653 kilograms. If you're a farmer or the like who has grapes or dates or that, then it comes to something like 653 kilograms. He said, and likewise, cereal crops, such as wheat and barley and corn and millet and rice, the nisab for each of these is also 5 loads. And 1 wasaq, 1 load, is 60 sa'as, 60 prophetic sa'as. Allahu a'lam. Then he mentions some further details in that regard. And as for the animals, he said, as for the cattle, then the limits for them are well known. Just as a final side point, with regard to one point that Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned, the fourth category of wealth he mentioned the merchandise, the goods for trade, has been the fourth category of wealth upon which zakat is due. Now this is a matter, what Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned here is the view of the great majority of the scholars, that as for goods which are involved in trade, buying and selling goods in a shop, for example, the view of the vast majority of the scholars is that the zakat is due upon them. So just to mention some of the sayings there as a side point, the final point here on this issue of urud al-tijara, the goods, merchandise for buying and selling, then Shaykh of Awzan himself said in his book Al-Mulakhas al-Fiqhi, he said, more than one have quoted consensus, ijma' of people of knowledge, that upon goods which are traded, there is to be zakat, obligatory zakat. Zakat is obligatory upon them if a year has passed over them. He said, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, the four imams and the rest of the nation, except for some isolated ones, are agreed that it is obligatory to pay it upon the goods of the trade. You can find the rest of the speech of Shaykh al-Islam in Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 25, page 15. On the same point, very briefly, without going too deeply into it, Imam al-Shawkani, in his book Nail al-Altar, he mentioned the same view, that it's obligatory to pay zakat upon the goods for trade. Then later on, Imam al-Shawkani, he changed his view. In other books such as Al-Sayl al-Jarrar and Ad-Darari al-Madiyya, that he mentioned something different. He said, changed the view, and he said it's not obligatory. He said, because trade used to occur in his time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in all the forms of that which was traded in, and it is not reported from him anything which would necessitate this. And then he commented upon the claim of consensus. He said, and Ibn al-Munzir claimed that there is ijma' consensus upon zakat being upon trade. He said, but this quote is not correct. So the first of those who disagreed with that are the Zahiris, and they are a group, a sect from the groups of Islam. Likewise, finally, Shaykh al-Albani mentioned in Tamam al-Minna that his view was, he said, what is the truth is that the saying that zakat is not obligatory upon the goods for trade is what is correct, because there is no proof for it from the book or the sunnah, or the authentic sunnah. And then he mentioned this saying that it being not obligatory was the saying of some of the scholars before, and from some of the salafs such as Atta ibn Abi Rabah from the Tabi'een, and Ibn Hazm, and Siddiq Hassan Khan from the later scholars. And likewise, as a side point, Ibn Qudama mentioned in Al-Mughni this as being the saying of Dawud al-Zahiri, and also related from Imam Malik as one saying. Wallahu a'lam. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.